Well, we won't keep you long tonight. Harv told me just go ahead and preach like he does. Yeah, we'll have a coffee break about an hour and a half from now, and then we'll get to point two. I know Harv real well. Well, great. Well, I understand you've had a great week here, and you know, it's really fantastic, isn't it, what God does at a meeting like this. And I think it's Henrietta Mears who said, in fact, I know she has said, that she feels that more significant spiritual decisions and commitments are made at conferences and retreats than in any other situation. And in the number of years I've been involved with the Navigators and the number of conferences and retreats that I have been to, I would have to agree with that statement. And I'm sure that if you have been to a number of conferences and so on, are you... What was that?
They're getting used to your beans.
Bean? That's normal. What's wrong with you people? Oh, dear. Well, great. Well, we're glad you're here and have had such a great week. I've been away on vacation, came in the front door, or the gate, and saw the hay bales and the wagon wheels, and I kind of figured something was up. And because this is the first conference that we ever decorated the gatehouse, and then when I came in the castle and saw the sign El Rancho, I knew that Harv was here. So Harv has that flair for doing the unusual. In fact, I've got a number of natural laws, and one of these reminds me about Harv. Weiler's law, or we could call it Harv's law, is nothing is impossible for the man who doesn't have to do it himself. I think that's pretty good. Yeah. Well, there are a number of these laws. You know Reistoffer's first law of evolving systems dynamics? Once you open a can of worms, the only way to recan them is to use a larger can. I feel like I'm on a Johnny Carson show. It takes you a little while to warm up. Kind of a group we got here tonight.
Be patient, we'll get them.
Yeah, right. I won't read any more of those laws. In all seriousness, though, when Harv made the appeal there for some personnel, we do have some critical situations. And we're not just looking for anyone. While we're willing to train most people in a skill, I mean, if you've never kept a gatehouse, that's quite a skill. You never know where you're going to need it. Maybe in heaven you'll need to, you know, keep a gatehouse. But there's some tremendous training that goes on out here. And I think if you just interacted with some of the staff that have been here, that you'll find out that they are really in a God's training program. It's not what they would have chosen for themselves, and it probably wasn't what they really intended to come here and get. But God has done some unusual things. And so we're not looking for just anybody, but we're looking for some people who really have a heart to come and serve here and to really get involved in a different kind of a training situation. And I think if you want to interact further on that, that Mel Leader or Len Freuslin will be in the conference office tomorrow morning. And these needs are very critical. And in fact, if you've noticed the way this gang served during the summer, most of this gang pulls out of here next week, and we're left with a very basic crew, and the facts are that our busy season is about to begin. When we get into the latter part of September, and then all the way through to pretty well the end of March, the turnover around here in terms of the kind of conferences is tremendously demanding, and so we do need some help. So maybe God has laid it on your heart to consider some of these things. One other word. Did you guys take a tour of the new office building? Okay. I don't know whether anyone has said this to you, but I know a number of you have participated both in prayer and financially toward that office building. And also toward just the ongoing ministry that goes on here on Glen Eyrie. And we want to say thank you. We really do appreciate your gifts and contributions, and we don't take that lightly. We realize that you have given and given generously, and that office building and the ministry that's gone on here throughout the summer and will go on throughout the year, you have an investment in that. So from the Navigator leadership, we want to thank you and we really mean it. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some scripture. Father, we do thank you for this week. We thank you for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray right now in the closing moments of this conference that those things that he has been probing in our lives with would be solidified. That you would help each one to make the basic commitments that the Spirit of God is laying on their hearts. And so we thank you for the time to share. And we ask that you would free our minds from distraction, from the thoughts about leaving tomorrow, and that you would allow us to focus our attention on the scripture here for a few moments. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to keep you very long, hopefully. But as I thought about this conference and how to end a conference, and then I also called over this morning just to verify who spoke here. By the way, only Harv Oslin could arrange the slate of speakers that spoke here this week. And I don't know whether he, you know, threatened to reveal something out of the past or what he did. But the lineup was pretty impressive. And I don't know, that Harv, he has a way of doing things. But as I thought about this, I thought, well, what could I send you home with? What final thought of all the things that have been said could I send you home with? And I feel the Lord led me to this particular verse and passage of Scripture and some of these thoughts. They are not new thoughts. They are thoughts I have shared before. But I think that they're the appropriate words to send you home on after the end of this week. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Three times in this passage, in one verse, he mentions grace. And I want to focus our attention here for a few moments on this thought of grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, you have to understand the context and the background from which Paul is speaking. See, Paul really knew who he was. He had a good perspective on the basic nature of man, and he knew that as a man, in the flesh, he was morally bankrupt. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He knew where he had come from. And in fact, in the preceding verse, verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Back up one more verse, verse 8. "And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me." Paul thought of himself as an abortion, which is not really a very pleasant thought, is it? But he's able to say in this tremendous verse, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, what was he? Well, he was a child of the King. He had a hope secured in heaven. He knew exactly where he stood with God the Father because of God the Son. And so he's able to say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise God. I know from whence I've come and where I'm going." Now, I don't know about you, but I occasionally take up the world's greatest indoor sport, which is beating upon ourselves or self-pity and all of these kind of things. And I really get down on myself sometimes. You know, and I know that God saved me and called me out of darkness into light. But nevertheless, I get impatient with myself. I fall into the same rotten sin. I have that same nature that flares up. And boy, I just get discouraged and depressed with myself. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I know that that's my basic tendencies and my basic nature, but I also know what I have and what is secured in heaven. And, of course, it comes from a good concept of what God has done for us, doesn't it? I mean, Paul is able to say what he says here in this opening verse, in this first phrase, because he knows exactly what God has done. And that is, of course, to wipe out and to release him from the guilt and the penalty of his sin. Now, some of you know my background, but I like to share this illustration because I think it fits in well and really graphically portrays what has God really done for us. I was a professional hockey player, got involved in all kinds of the wrong things, grew up in a very ungodly home, no concept of God, no discussions about spiritual things whatsoever. Basically did my own thing from about the age 13 until I was 22. Never considered God, never had any need for Him, never really even knew about Him, nor cared. And so I got involved in all the things that the world could offer, because even as an amateur, we were highly paid as I developed in a career playing professional hockey, or at least aiming toward professional hockey. Got involved in every ungodliness that you could conceivably think of. Got involved in several scrapes with the law, and on two occasions was in jail. And as a result of that, had a criminal record. Well, then a series of circumstances took place, and I met Christ, began to grow, got involved with the Navigators, came on the staff of the Navigators, and moved in 1966 here to the U.S., moved to Madison, Wisconsin, to begin ministering with the Navigators. And in the process of immigrating, I'm still a Canadian citizen, but in the process of establishing immigrant status here in the U.S., I had to submit all of the records, all of these documents to the U.S. Immigration and Naturalization Department, and they began to ferret out all this background, the criminal record and so on, and gave me quite a hassle in getting into the country, and in fact actually refused me entrance into the country. But while we had been here visiting, we had our second child, a little baby girl about that long at the time, and that made her a U.S. citizen, and therefore as parents of a U.S. citizen, we were able to kind of bypass the normal chain of events. And God had that all worked out. We didn't even realize it. But we're able to get in the country. But because of the hassle, I realized that if sometime in the future God were to call us to go overseas, we'd have the same hassle over there. So I applied for what is known as a Queen's pardon. Here in the States, it would be the a presidential pardon. And I applied for this, and it meant getting the Mounties involved, and then they did some cross-checking because at that time we were living here in the U.S., and I had the FBI come visit me in a training program one day. That was kind of interesting, and just to verify my story. Of course, at that time, it was during the student riot days at the University of Wisconsin, and so I guess they didn't believe anything that anybody was saying, but nevertheless, they went through this whole process of investigating my background, submitted that report to the Canadian government, and I received what is known as a Queen's pardon. Now, the Queen is the figurehead of Canada as far as the government is concerned. And here is an excerpt from that pardon. We have since been implored on the behalf of the said Robert James Sheffield to extend a pardon to him in respect of the said convictions so recorded against him. The Honorable Solicitor General has submitted a report to us. Know ye that having taken everything into consideration and for good reasons thereunto moving, we are willing to extend the royal clemency unto him. We have pardoned, remitted, and released him of and from the said convictions, and of and from all and every penalty to which he would have been liable. Now that's what you call a pardon, folks. If I were to submit to a local investigation, have my fingerprints taken, and they would send that back to the Canadian authorities and ask if they had a record of this man, of myself, they would receive back a letter, "I'm sorry, we have no record of him," as far as a criminal record is concerned. Now, gang, that's the same concept in which Paul is able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I can never erase the memories of that old life. But I can stand here before you, and like Paul, I can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, some of you need to stop playing the self-pity game. to live the Christian life is difficult. No one denies that. If it were easy, there would be a lot more followers. Right? It is not easy. And to get victory over the old life and the old habits is not easy. But gang, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And by His grace, we're going to go on. And that's what He says next in this little passage. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. His grace did not prove vain. The first time when He says, I am what I am, you could call that a divine attitude. And it's very important, gang, if you're going to make progress in the Christian life, to have the proper attitude. When I moved out here about a year ago, I got a little counsel with Lauren Sanny, who I really appreciate, and I think he's one of the men who has significantly ministered to me in more ways than he and I can ever imagine. And I go to him periodically for counsel. So I went to him and I asked, now, Lauren, you know, with all the responsibilities that have kind of been shoveled over on me, and I'm just new in this thing, I'm the new boy on the block and so on, what counsel do you have for me? Because as far as I look at the job, it's an impossibility. He says, well, the first thing is your attitude. He said, if you don't have the right attitude, and if you feel you're beat before you start, you're right. Pack up. You know, he didn't quite say it that way, but that was you may as well go home. And that's true in this passage, isn't it? If we don't have that divine attitude, yes, that's true about the old life, but I am what I am today. Now, the second phrase, by the grace of God, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, you could call that the dynamic stimulus. Grace, a divine attitude. Grace, a dynamic stimulus. What the word means here, the Greek word, is grata, which is the same word, root word, where we get gratitude. And what Paul is basically saying is that to labor for Christ is a very natural response to grace. And it is a dynamic stimulus. See, it's impossible to go on and to minister and to mature in the Christian life if you don't have the divine attitude. But once you've got that secured and you're really locked in and you understand what God has done in and through your life, you're now ready for grace to do that work of being the dynamic stimulus in your own life. And gratitude, ministering, is a legitimate response to grace. How can we express our gratitude? Very simply. If you love me, keep my commandments. I called my kids down this morning as I was working on some of these notes. I said, hey, that Bill Gaither record that you have for children, what's the title of the album? I Am a Promise. Have you ever heard that by Bill Gaither? If you ever get the opportunity, go into a Christian bookstore and tell them you'd like to try this record out first. They'll usually have one open, and they'll play it for you. The second record on the first album is fantastic. Here's the words, and this is the title to the song, I Am a Promise. I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. Now remember, this is for kids. I can be anything. Anything what God wants me to be. Do you really believe that? Do you believe as you go back to your place of living, to your work situation, that you have that potential? Well, in and of yourself, you don't. But because of grace, the dynamic stimulus of grace, you are a promise. And you have great potentiality. And I love that song. I think it really is neat. And we need encouragement in this Christian life. We don't need to be put down. Thirdly, before I go on, just one one thought on that dynamic stimulus and ministering. What are you believing God for this next year? What are you really believing God for in your lives this next year? What would you like God to do? What do you want to accomplish as far as the kingdom of God is concerned with your lives this coming year? Well, I don't know what's on your heart, but I know three things that we, the Navigator organization, are really committed to. Evangelizing. We are committed, gang, to the gospel to every creature. We're realistic. We don't believe that we're the sole answer to that commandment, but we're sure going to have a part of it. And the Navigators are committed to evangelizing. We're committed to establishing. We're going to take the fruit of our evangelism and some orphans who need adopting, and we're going to engage and we're going to invest our lives with their lives to the accomplishment of the Great Commission. And we're going to take some of those who become established, who become fruitful disciples, and help them to discover their gifts, and we're going to ask them to lead others in evangelizing and establishing. So those three things as an organization are very, very central to what we call the fundamental. There's my wife. Bring home a quart of milk. They're the very heartbeat and central issues with which we're dealing with as an organization. Okay, thirdly, he says here, that but the grace of God with me, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace is a divine attitude, a dynamic stimulus, and a daily enabling. A daily enabling. Grace equips me for daily living. Charisma is part of the same root word as grace, which means gifted, and I am gifted to live daily. God gives me grace, charisma, gifts, to daily live with Him and to invest my life with Him. Grace is a divine attitude, it's a dynamic stimulus, and it's a daily enabling. Now, I did a fairly extensive study, not exhaustive, but a fairly extensive study on this whole idea of grace. And particularly, as you know, most navigators are wired up on the how-to. And so as I did my big theological and doctrinal study on grace, when I got to the end, what I asked myself was, okay, I am sold. I am absolutely sold that I can do nothing of myself. That grace is the absolute essence of any Christian endeavor, period. Whether it's growth in my own life or ministry to anybody else. I am absolutely sold that unless the Lord builds a house, whether that's individually or corporately, those who labor will labor in vain unless the Lord builds it. And I think we're all convinced of that. Or at least it won't take much convincing, just a couple of years in the Christian life, and you begin to realize, hey, man, there is no way except by the grace of God. And there were only two passages that I found to relate to how to grow in grace. We know we're exhorted to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a commandment. How do you do that? Two things, two thoughts. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9. He gives grace to who? To the humble. How do you grow in grace? Walk humbly before God and before man. That's the context of the scripture in that passage. Do you want to grow in grace? Then you need to learn to walk humbly before God and before man. Surrender. Total surrender to God. If you have reservations on certain areas of your life and you're holding out on God, you are not walking humbly before God. You have said yes in certain areas, but you're holding out. So what he's talking about is surrender. Are you really surrendered? Are there areas of your life that you haven't let go of, control, that you're afraid to let God have control of? Well, if so, the simple conclusion is that you cannot grow beyond your present level until you make those basic decisions and surrender those areas of your life which you are unwilling to surrender. Walk humbly before God and before men. Are there some people that you need to go back to and make things right? In 1969, I think it was, Harv, were you there when we went to Bill Gothard's seminar in, was it Wheaton or wherever that was? I think we all went together. The leadership went. Well, I wish I'd never gone. I don't like Bill Gothard. He's too convicting, at least the message he preaches. And I guess, of course, we have to blame the Bible for that, because he preaches the Bible. And when he got to that section on offenses and a clear conscience, and then he got meddling in my family, particularly with my dad and my mother and some other areas, I began to realize, you know, I've really, really sinned against my parents. Oh, and not just in terms of the rebellion that I showed as a youth and so on. That was very obvious. But one of the areas that I had sinned in was just a lack of an appreciation for my mom and dad. Now, I didn't appreciate the environment in which I was raised. But God said, hey, there are other things that you can appreciate your parents for. Did you ever go hungry? No, I never went hungry. Did you have clean clothes? Yeah, I didn't have many, but I had clean clothes. Were you ever abused? No, I wasn't abused. Boy, I'll tell you, I wrote a letter. Of course, that's what he says not to do. That's the worst, but that was the chicken-hearted approach. And I wrote a letter to my folks and just expressed to them a thankfulness and an appreciation for the provision that they made for me during my growth. You know, my mom wrote me back. We have four kids in the family. She wrote me back. And our relationship since 1969 did a total reverse. Not just my mom, but my dad. I mean, I think God has really reached down, and we've been praying for our families for years. But that was a significant turning point. And we've seen God do some tremendous things in that area. You want to grow in grace? You're going to have to learn to walk humbly before God in total surrender and before men. You got to make it right. You've got to go back, and you can't bury it. You've got to make it right. There were things in my past, there were criminal acts in my past that I never got caught for, that I had to go back, borrow money, do whatever I had to do, and send letters of explanation to employers, and so on and so forth, because the Holy Spirit of God would not let me have any rest until I dealt with those areas. Again, you can't grow in grace if every time you take a step, you got some blockage there. You've got to get the right foundation stones. Don't bury those hidden things in the past, but go deal with them. Whatever it takes, do it. Secondly, in order to grow in grace, very simply, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Come boldly before the throne of grace. You know what that means? You want to grow in grace? You need to grow in your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you do that by an acquaintanceship with prayer. It is impossible, gang, to grow in grace without prayer. And not just, Lord, help me to grow in grace. And I'll check in tonight, okay? And away we go into our daily activities. No. It's talking about come boldly before the throne of grace. Lay hold of that throne of grace which is available to us. That's the interesting thing, isn't it? Ray Ho and I, Ray is a Chinese Jamaican who is our regional director in the Midwest, made a trip. He's a Chinese Jamaican. We made a trip together to England about 3 years ago. Now, he's a member of the Commonwealth, being from Jamaican, and I'm a Canadian, and that's a member of the Commonwealth. And so where do two members of the Commonwealth go on their day off? Well, obviously, we want to go and have a peek at the Queen. I mean, good night. That's the heartbeat of the whole dominion. And so we whipped off to Buckingham Palace, and of course, we're standing outside the typical tourist, you know, cameras all over the, just like you guys were up at Cripple Creek, cameras all over the place, and, you know, just the, and there we are outside the gate kind of staring in, and this Bobby, the local policeman, came by, and he said, gentlemen, what are you staring at? What are you trying to see? And we said, well, man, you know, he's a Chinese-Jamaican, and I'm a Canadian, and we've come all this way, and we've got a day to tour here and look around, and we're looking for the Queen. We thought we might catch a glimpse of the Queen. He says, oh, no, I'm sorry. She's not here. Well, what do you know? I mean, you're only a flatfoot out here. I mean, good night, you know, you don't know. He says, oh, yes, you can tell. I said, well, how can you tell? He said, well, she has her own flag, which is the lion on that bright yellow or orange background, whatever that is. And when that's flying over the palace, you know she's in residence. And she's not here today, sir. She's at Windsor Castle. Oh, okay, where's Windsor Castle? Well, it's about an hour and 15 minutes, and he told us how to get there. So we, being the two Commonwealth members, jumped in, and we whipped all over Windsor Castle. And there we were, same scene, looking through the... Well, there is no way you're going to catch, you know, I mean, catch a glimpse of her walking out in the courtyard. There's just no way. And we probably knew that. And I got home and I got thinking about it. Go all that way, go to all that effort to catch a glimpse of the Queen, who is very temporary and really has nothing to do with my life, when at any moment I can have an audience with the King. Come boldly before the throne of grace. See, gang, you don't need to travel great distances. You don't need to invest great amounts of money. At any moment, you can have an audience with the King. So you want to grow in grace? You walk humbly before God and men, and you come boldly before the throne of grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that you have not made the Christian life complicated. There are decisions and commitments to be made, and we realize this, and we thank you for articulating those in your scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that as a group of men and women, that you would help us to grow in grace. And where there are areas of our lives where there are blockages, that even now, in the closing moments and hours of this week together, that your Holy Spirit would point these out, and he'd cause us to do business with yourself. We thank you for the time together. In Christ's name, amen. Did you have anything else, John? Okay, why don't you go ahead?
Since I threw about a half a dozen announcements at you, I just wanted to remind you about your name tags as you go out to put them in the bucket in the back. We really appreciate that. Don't forget, if you want the tapes, you can the last three tapes, these last three messages, you can get them upstairs outside the Great Hall, out of your rooms by 8:30 in the morning. Prefer you to do that before breakfast. Linens at the proper places, bunched, not folded, and breakfast between 6:30 and 8 a.m. And I'd like to challenge you to go back over your notes within this next week and nail down some real straight stakes and drive some stakes into the ground between you and God. Make this conference a lasting time. I did want to recognize a couple others that aren't really here, and I don't quite know how to do it, but that we're just mindful of them. There was a lady with a crew that I totally forgot that did a tremendous work, of which the moms and dads are very thankful. Betty Taylor, a friend of Marina Downing's, did a masterful job with our children and would not take hardly a thing for it. Certainly no praise or glory, but just was dedicated to taking care of the children that moms and dads could be here and really give themselves to the conference. And I don't know how to thank her. She's not here, but I just wanted to voice that. And another person that I've appreciated that many of you may not have noticed is the very pleasant gentleman who sits out and waters the flowers, Bill Michael. Beautiful little things like this. a man who's just given himself to making a little extra touch here to give beauty to this place. And I thought that was very fitting. Harv?
Well, it's been a great week. And I trust that we'll not only remember the exciting times we had out in the prairies, but the exciting times that we've had with God and with God's men during the week out here. And I thought it would be fitting maybe just for the next couple minutes to have a little prayer together and just thank the Lord for just the great week and for the great weather that He gave. You know, He controls all that. The clouds are the dust of His feet, is the way Nahum puts it. And so God just arranged all those clouds just in a perfect way for us to enjoy to the ultimate this week. So why don't we all stand, and then we'll just pray silently a little bit, and then I'll close. Lord, how we thank You for the marvel of Your grace. And even as Bob was sharing with us tonight his own testimony, we thought of our own and how You in such a miraculous way lifted us out of sin and out of desperation, out of hopelessness, and You placed our feet upon the rock, put a song in our hearts, even praise unto our God. Lord, You changed the whole course of our lives, and it's because of that that we're here this week. Lord, we praise You for Your grace. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for all of the men and women who have ministered to us this week. And Lord, we praise You for those servants who have served us all week long, all of them with such a tremendous spirit. And Lord, only as You can reward them, we would pray that You would reward them openly and that You would minister to their hearts in a special way for their so graciously ministering to us. Lord, we thank You for Your men and women who have ministered to us, who have spoken to us from Your word. And God, how we thank You for the way Your Holy Spirit has used them to stir in our hearts, to challenge us, to provoke our thinking, to bring us to a place of a deeper commitment of our lives to You. And Lord, as You look down now in our midst, You look right at our hearts, and You know exactly those things that You have purposed to minister to our hearts on this week. And Lord, I pray that as we travel home, and after we get there in the next couple weeks, as we get back out into the action of life, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be faithful to us in bringing to mind and to heart those convictions and challenges and applications that we need to put into effect in our lives. Lord, we thank You for the beautiful weather that You gave to us. We thank You for this beautiful place that You provided for us to come. And now, Lord, as we travel on home, we pray Your protection on us. We thank You, Lord, that we can ask You to be our guide and our protector.